Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. My series this month, first of all, let's speak in this atmosphere, let there be light. My series this month, it's a long title. I'm going to talk about all of these things. It's, first of all, the term breaking free, expanding consciousness by the infinite wisdom of the ages. Let me just say before, I'm going to show you a couple of translations showing you a scripture in Galatians, but I've talked about this extensively. This is definitely one of my go-to scriptures, but it's John 1:1. King James says, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek says, in the beginning was the Logos, L-O-G-O-S. It's the root word for logic, when something's logical. Theology or theologic means, it technically means the sense of God, the part of God that makes sense. That's theology. We've talked about how John 1:1 is expressed in the Koboris manuscript, which is Aramaic, and it says, in the beginning was willed action. Here's the reason I'm bringing this up, especially because we're talking about infinite wisdom. You know, sometimes people, well-meaning people of faith, and this is one of the reasons I blocked somebody today. It wasn't a political thing. It was well-meaning people of faith are so addicted to labels that if they think you're not expressing your spirituality correctly, they feel it's incumbent upon them to correct you. Like, I can always tell, and I've even written an article about this, I can always tell, like, I've got friends that are, they run the gamut on Facebook from witches in, Wicca, who they don't consider themselves, they consider it the old religion. They're not like riding brooms or whatever. They believe in, you know, like what a lot of you do with roots and holistic medicine, that kind of stuff. And then I got people that are just, I got some people, I don't know how in the world they're friends with me because they believe the rapture's taking place tonight. And, you know, they're all about, so I'm all over the place theologically with friends of mine. And I understand, I mean, I wear out the namaste concept. You understand? I'm like, if that's what you believe, I'm good with you. Just don't try to correct me. But I can always tell where people are, like if there's a need expressed, I'll have some friends who will say to somebody who's sick, we're sending healing vibes to you. And I can always tell the Christian that comes along and goes, no, by his stripes, you're healed in the name of Jesus. And I know, because I know both people, I'm like, oh, y'all are arguing over, you know, one sounds too vibey, one sounds too, by his stripes, I'm healed. This is my feeling about that. If I'm sick, baby, send Benny Hinn to anoint me with oil. Do you know what I mean? If I'm really sick, I'll fall out on the floor. I mean, like, get a catcher, but I'm falling out. I just made a charismatic reference. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But also, if I'm not feeling good, yeah, sure, rattle some beads. It's like, to me, none of it is, it's not contradictory. It's not mutually exclusive. Jesus, remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, there's this guy over here. He's healing people. He's not doing it right. You know, we didn't sanction him. You didn't lay hands on him. And Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. That concept is nearly absent from the Christian church today. Everybody's against everybody. There's like, 60,000 Christian denominations in the world? I mean, that's insane if you think about it. So, you know, I can tell that people are kind of all over the place, and that's fine. But in John 1:1, if you really just take it at face value, this is a very mystical thing that John says. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, before anything else, there already existed the logic of God. You remember last year when I taught about the female side of God and Sophia wisdom, and we taught out of Proverbs chapter 1, and wisdom is female, and she speaks, and she says, I was there at creation. In other words, before there was anything else, I, wisdom, existed, and I saw I saw the universe coming in. That's a very amazing concept, that wisdom was here that you could tap into. Think about this. In the late 70s, a movie came out where you heard a lot about it this week, because on May the 4th of this week is Star Wars Day, because it's May the 4th be with you. And but isn't it interesting that this little science fiction movie was built on this phrase, "May the Force be with you"? It wasn't so much about good versus evil as it was about tapping into something. In Star Wars, they called it the Force. In the Pentecostal church, we called it the anointing. When Judah was talking, he was talking about the presence of God. They're all the same thing. I know Christians get upset when they say, "Oh, it's not the same thing." You know, God's sitting on a throne. Well, think about this. John says, in the beginning was the word, or the logic, or the wisdom, or the willed action. And the word was with God. Anybody tell me what the next phrase is? The word was God. The logic was God. The force was God. It's not like he said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, but God was a man who looked like a Jewish man in his 80s sitting on a throne. That's something that, let me just tell you, that's something that the Europeans, through the Catholic Church, that's what they created. That's why you see in most of the paintings, God looks white. Because it was European painters that, like Da Vinci and Michelangelo, this was their concept. They thought God looked European. And so they painted this old man on a throne. You can certainly support it with scripture. John said, "I saw a man sitting on a throne," but he also talked in symbolism. He saw a lamb on the throne. He saw 10-headed dragons. He saw beasts. You can't take a lot of what John said in the Revelation literally. If you didn't know it was Holy Ghost, you would think John had been dropping acid or at least smoking a little weed. That's why when people want to take the book of Revelation too literally, I don't think you understand. What I learned in college was basic hermeneutics, which is the way you interpret a passage. If part of it's allegorical, all of it's allegorical. That's why I don't believe somebody's putting a microchip in my head called the mark of the beast, because I don't believe literally a seven-headed dragon's coming up out of the ocean. These were all symbolic things that John saw, that he said these are things that must shortly come to pass. You all know this. I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm making a point. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, the logic, the willed action was God. Now, I'm still going to call God him, and I'm going to talk. Even when those songs that Judah was leading earlier, they totally resonate with me. I have no problem with that. When he's singing, "Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth," it's a natural instinct for me to raise my hands and declare that. I don't see that as a disconnect with the things that I really believe. I don't believe I'm literally speaking to a man floating on a throne out in the Milky Way. I do believe that in the beginning was the Word, and because people didn't understand how to articulate it, they gave it anthropomorphic dimensions. And remember, Jesus even came and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he didn't stay. He said, yeah, God looks like a man, but I need to go away, because you need to know that you can't define what God looks like. If I stay here longer than 33 years, you're going to think God looks like me, and it's necessary that I go away, because in the beginning was the logic, the wisdom, the infinite wisdom that's here, and I want you to tap back into that. It's necessary that I go away so that he can come. He called Holy Spirit he, because it's a patriarchal culture, and that's how they understood things. They didn't, he had to ascribe language that they could understand. Speak to them where they are. And still, we still have we're still on a journey of understanding abstract ideas. I'm noticing, those of you that came to my studio last month, I have noticed something, because when you put a lot of my artwork together, a lot of my old stuff has got scriptures on it, and there's crosses on it, and it's a very Christian message, which is great. I'm all about Jesus. To the person who wrote me today about Jesus, I'm like, I love Jesus. I ain't mad at Jesus. I was working for Jesus before you were born. Don't you tell me about Jesus. rebuke not an elder is what the Bible says. But anyway, but I can tell now that I've been there for a month, when people walk in, they're nearly intimidated by it. When they come in off the street, it's because, like, did I just walk into a Bible bookstore or whatever? And I've noticed that they gravitate toward and want to buy the abstract stuff that I've done. So I'm sort of migrating into more abstracts, and they're the ones that sell. That's what people want. And understandably, if you're looking for something to hang over your sofa, you're not necessarily wanting a big, you know, a big scripture or a cross or something. You're wanting something that matches your sofa. But I was talking about it to Jonah Friday night. He said, I love your new stuff. I said, well, I'm kind of evolving artistically, whereas before, back in the church in the now dimension of my life, the art was a medium to get my message across. Now I'm comfortable with it just being art for art's sake, because I think art is spiritual in itself. And he said, well, the thing is, when you write scriptures on it, you're telling everybody what they should think about it. When they look at it, they see what they're going to see. And I thought, you know, that's exactly right. Somebody, I don't even know who did this quote, but I love this quote. Several people have sent it to me. They said, a good teacher is not someone who tells you what to see, but shows you where to look. And I thought, okay, thank you. I got that. So I'm saying that when we talk about tapping into infinite wisdom, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The willed action was God. Is he a he? Is he a man? Is he a father on a throne? Yeah, you can define him with those labels. But the reason I don't have any problem with somebody saying the universe as opposed to God is because I know our concepts of God are finite. I mean, when you talk about God, which God are you talking about? The Jewish God, the Israeli God, the Abrahamic God? I mean, which God? Is that God? That's a part of God. That's why when somebody says, is the Bible the Word of God? It's a part of it. But even think about this, and I have to lay these foundations again for this to make sense. Think about how many times the Bible writers told you not to read the Bible. Proverbs says, consider the ant, you sluggard, how she lays up her food for the winter. He didn't say you would find that in a text. He says, go look at an ant bed. Have you ever looked at it? What can you learn from looking at ants? They're not lazy. They're organized. When I was a kid, I'd play out in the yard, and I'd knock over an ant bed. You know, probably shouldn't have done it, but I would do it. And I was amazed at how they just got to building immediately. And not only did they build back, they built back bigger. Now, you could sit and look at an ant bed and learn things that you'd never learn from the scriptures. And the writer of the scripture says, go to the ant. You can't get this from reading the Bible. You've got to go look. What did Jesus say? Consider the lilies. He didn't say, one of these days, he didn't say, now centuries from now, some men in North Africa are going to get together in a place called Nicaea, and they're going to decide which of these writings were legitimate, and then you'll know the truth. He said, no, you can go out in the field right now. There's some lilies. If you'll sit down and look at a flower, that flower is going to tell you. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. He said, I didn't learn this from the scripture. He said, I walked up and looked at the heavens. Have you ever just read something about the universe, how the universe is expanding, and it kind of puts your problems in perspective? And you realize we're tinier than Horton Hears a Who. And it sometimes it's overwhelming to me. I mean, I'll watch something on this Discovery Channel, something, and I think, oh, I gotta go watch a Gilligan's Island rerun or something. This is too, my head's gonna explode with all this. How do they know the universe is expanding? And yet there's something in me that's drawn to that. Why? Because it's infinite wisdom. Now, I'm using the term breaking free. Let me show you. This is Galatians 5:1, and I want to show it to you, first of all, in the message. Now, before I show you this, I know you know this, but if for people who are watching, if you don't know why Paul wrote certain letters, you'll completely miss the intent. The Galatians, these were people from Galatia, which was Asia Minor. These people were not raised on Moses' law. These were, you know, Paul is basically prejudiced against the Gentiles, And yet he's called. I mean, talk about being out of your comfort zone. So he goes and preaches. He spends the majority of his ministry preaching these people that don't know who Moses is. They don't know the law or whatever. So he tells them about Christ, and they're like, okay, that sounds great. Well, then these Judaizers came along and said, you can't just go straight to Christ. You go through Moses to Christ. You can't know him if you don't know him the way we know him. People, isn't that still happening today? People want to know, oh, you're a Christian? Who baptized you? People want to know. When I was raised, I grew up in the Church of God, the Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God. Now, this wasn't really so much in my generation, but I remember people older than me would always say who they were saved under. I was saved under Bishop so-and-so, so-and-so. And there was like a real pride to it. And that was going on in the Corinthian church. Remember, Paul said, he writes them and he says, I can't believe that you, the Corinthians, they were a mess. He said, I can't believe you guys are arguing over Paul baptized me or Apollos baptized me. In other words, this baptism was more legit because he said, I wish I hadn't baptized any of you because you've totally missed the point. You still get it now. Don't you get it sometimes from your friends? You still sitting up under bishops, really? What's that about? Why do you owe them an explanation? I went down and did a little, I don't know if Tina's back there, but I went down to a little service. George's brother passed away, so I did a little service, a little graveside for them on Tuesday. And I don't think the chaplain of Fulton County was there. I don't think he expected a pastor to show up. He said, I do 400 of these a year. I've never seen a pastor show up. I said, well, they asked me to be here. I'm their pastor. I mean, that's what I do. I didn't realize it was a big deal. And he said, wait a minute, aren't you Swilly? And, you know, so here we go. I'm like, look, I'm just here to bury the dead. Drove all the way down to Palmetto, Georgia, out in the middle of nowhere. So just good morning is fine. But he actually said, are you still preaching? You know, it's funny to me. Sometimes I think maybe I advertise too much. Maybe I'm posting too much stuff about Metron. Apparently not. Because even as recently as this week, people say, well, what do you do now? Preach every Sunday. Never took a week off. Never preached every Sunday. Pretty much every Sunday for my adult life. And a few other times in between. Whatever about that. But after we talked a little bit, and he kind of relaxed, he said, man, I'd love to have you come preach in my church if I could afford you. And I said, well, I don't think you can. But we just had a, you know, we laughed about it. But it's interesting to me that Christians, religious people, it's not just Christians, it's ISIS, it's Al-Qaeda. It's people who think anybody that's not like us is the infidel. And you could say you know God, but you don't know him because you didn't come in our way. Some of you that came out of legalistic churches, you know what that's like. Oh, she says she's saved. You can't come into church wearing something like that and be saved. Well, who do you? You're not at the right hand of the Father. You don't know. You don't. Where do you? I remember being in an argument one time with this United Pentecostal woman. This is back in the 70s, and my hair was kind of long. She says, you can't get into heaven with your hair that long. I said, how short does it need to be? I said, it's like St. Peter at the gate, like guard, got it. And I said, furthermore, my hair's curly, so it actually is longer than it looks. So should curly-headed people, I mean, what, like, do you like, hell, no, a little more, okay, there's heaven. She said, well, I don't know, but you're not going to be in the bride. And I said, okay. And she said, and you need to get baptized in Jesus' name. I said, I'll get baptized in Jesus' name. I don't care. I'll come to your church tonight. She was like freaking out. She was, no, because you don't really mean it. I said, no, I mean, I'm just saying I don't have a problem with what you believe. I understand what you believe. I think you're wrong, but I understand why you believe it. And I said, and furthermore, you believe it because you were raised, you were taught that. And so it's not a matter, we all believe things until we have our own personal conversion. We all believe things just because the people close to us told us to believe it. And there's some kind of weird allegiance that we have to ancestry also that I understand. Anytime Bishop Pearson's in town, he always wants to come over. He will either go to my uncle's house or over to my parents' house, he wants to sit around the piano and have my aunt play, and we sing hymns. And a lot of times I'll post them online, and people go nuts over them. And we always have the best time. We're always crying when we do it or whatever, because it strikes a chord with us and it resonates with us. Some of the songs I completely disagree with theologically. I could split hairs with so many of them. But I love them. That song, Farther Along, did y'all grow up singing Farther Along? It's a beautiful song. Really whiny song, though. The first verse is tempted and tried, we're off left to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others prospering, living so wicked, though in the wrong. In other words, we're doing everything right, and they're living in sin, and they're prospering. I'm like, oh my God, whoever wrote this song? But there's a part to it that I really love, because what it's saying is farther along we'll understand things. We're in the middle of things that we don't understand now, but eventually we'll understand it all by and by. I can completely buy into that concept. There are things, even right now, I don't fully understand, but because I'm tapped into infinite wisdom, I can understand it. So back to Galatians. The Galatian church was kind of Paul's, they were like his guinea pigs in a way. Like, he was waiting to see, is it possible for people to come directly into Christ who didn't get obsessed over things like circumcision and all the stuff that his ancestors were, believed were life and death. What if somebody could just come in? What if it was true that Jesus said the gospel is just love God and love your neighbor? What if, this is my laboratory to see if people could just believe that without being encumbered with Levitical law and all that kind of stuff? So he was really, really had an affection for them. Well, these Judaizers come in, and I don't mean this to sound anti-Semitic anyway. I could just as easily say these religious people came in and put a weird mojo on them. Let me tell you, there's a weirdness about religion. There just is. I remember back in the day when deliverance was a big deal. Like, we used to have deliverance ministries, and we'd have people come to the church, and they'd cast demons out of you, whatever. And the power of suggestion is so strong that these people would call out different spirits that people didn't have. It was just part of the human experience. You've got a spirit of lust, don't you? No, I don't have a spirit of lust. I'm a sexual being. People were created. I mean, that's in people. So that's just and you have to learn how to control it. That's just basic, maturity. But to say, you got a spirit of love. But if you don't know better, you'll think, maybe I do. Bring that bag. Let me see if I can cough something up. Oh, you think I'm kidding? But because it's in there, let me tell you what'll really wig you out. And I don't want to get into arguing with psychologists about stuff, but I always loved that that movie Sybil that was made back in, with Sally Field. I thought that was an interesting concept. And even back before that, the Three Faces of Eve that Joanne Woodward made. It's the concept, what they used to call multiple personality. Now they call it, there's another name for it they have, but it's the idea that you go through something, a traumatic experience that's so bad that it forces you into multiple personalities. And that's been a big popular thing over the years. But you know what they found out now? That a lot of those things never really happened. They were suggested by psychologists. And furthermore, I'm not saying that child abuse isn't real, because it is. But you'd be surprised how many psychologists have made people have memories of things that did not happen, because they kept saying, did this happen, or did someone touch you here, or whatever, and people start remembering, maybe, and I'm like, and the problem with that is there actually are dangerous people out there. So if you're dabbling in that kind of stuff where you think everybody had something inappropriate happen, then the people who really did, they end up suffering for it. But it's interesting, the last time I watched that, I bought it on DVD. And so I was looking at some of the backstory, and then I started reading about it and how suggestible people are. Or even this. I've told you this before, but they did an experiment, Yale or Harvard, one of these places, where they go in and they ask everybody in the classroom to say what their astrological sign is. And they sign, you know, they hand it in. And so they hand somebody, here's the profile of your sign. And so they asked the people in the classroom, was it accurate? And everybody said, oh, my God, scary, man. They nailed it. Everybody had been given the exact same thing. So there's things that you can read in. And I'm not saying, you know, I believe there's more to astrology than people. I mean, if the tides of the ocean are moved by the gravitational pull of the moon, then yeah, I do believe that planets moving, I do think they have an effect on people. They have an effect on fertility, all this kind of thing. So I'm not denying that exists. It's just interesting that, you know, somebody says, well, Aries are spontaneous. Well, sometimes they are. I know some Aries that aren't. I have to work at being, you'd be surprised, as out of the box as I am, spontaneity doesn't come naturally to me. I find that I'm kind of a creature of habit. I don't know why I am, but I'll end up doing, sometimes I'll have to think, why am I still doing this? Why am I doing this? Because I was, it's what I do. That's what I was telling somebody, you all before church. I pick up the girls on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And a couple weeks ago, in my head, it was Thursday. Avery and I meet on Thursdays. We every Thursday at MetroFresh, and we go over the books. We go over, you know, that's our little staff meeting. She was out of town. It was Ernie's mother's 96th birthday. I still went to MetroFresh on Thursday. I walked in, everybody said, where's Avery? I said, she's out of town, but it's Thursday. It just seemed weird not to come here. And I remember sitting there eating. I love that place, but I thought, man, I'm really, I really kind of like routine, don't I? Well, they say Aries are spontaneous. Not necessarily. Now, some of my routines are a little out of the box. But I'm just saying, everybody is everybody. Do you know what I mean? That's why it's important to rightly divide the scriptures. I mentioned go to the ant and consider the lily. Those are two completely different concepts. Go to the ant in Proverbs means get a plan, be prepared, prepare your finances. Consider the lilies is just the opposite. Don't worry about a thing. Take no thought what you will eat and what you will drink. Seek first the kingdom of God and all the things will be added unto you. Which is the truth? The thing that you need at the time. There are times in my life where I think, oh, I need to update my will. I need to know what's my IRA. I mean, those are things that's not things I know that much about. So I have to, like, I need to ask somebody what's going on. I need to consider the ant. There's other times when I'm too worried about it, I think, I need to consider the lilies. If you think the Bible's a rule book, you'll miss the beauty of the living argument that the Bible is. Of course it's full of contradictions. It's supposed to be. So, there was way too much foundation laid here, but let me say, I haven't got to Galatians yet. And I got to move fast today, by the way. But when Paul wrote to the Galatians, it's six chapters that we have. It initially was just a letter. Now we have it in six chapters. He was furious with them. He would say things like, you fools, you foolish Galatians, you did run well. What hindered you? He said they were under a spell. He said, who has bewitched you that you think you have to go under religion when you've been called to liberty? So it's in that, in the King James and 5:1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here he says in the message, Christ has set us free to live a free life. I love Jesus. I love the Bible. I love the Holy Spirit. I love my tradition. I love my ancestry. I love my heritage. I don't resonate with anything that puts me under bondage. If anything makes me feel less free inside, I automatically dismiss it, and I don't even give it another thought. There was a time I thought, maybe I needed to. Not now. If what you say to me doesn't make me free, I don't listen to what you say. Some people say, well, that's irresponsible. No. I have been called to live a free life, so take your stand. In other words, once you get free, you have to fight for freedom. Look at the things that happened to the civil rights movement in the 60s. It's 2017. People are still having to fight for civil rights. Why? Because just because you get free doesn't mean it's automatic. You still have to fight for it. Because there's always somebody somewhere is trying to take your freedom away. I felt it this week. They ended up modifying it some, but the initial thing that the president signed on the 4th was the initial one was that you can deny LGBT people doing business if you want to on your spiritual grounds. Well, that hits me where I live. I remember when the day it passed in North Carolina, we were driving. I was doing a wedding up there. We stayed at a little bed and breakfast in North Carolina. I was listening to it on the radio, and when we got to our place, the woman comes and shows us our room, and I'm thinking, wow, it would be legal for you to say to me, we don't serve your kind here, because clearly we're together. And some of you are like, welcome to our world. You know, like we know what that's like. But just because you get free doesn't mean you don't have to still fight for it. That's true in the natural. That's true in the spiritual. And he says, you've been called to live a free life. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. And that's not just about religion. That's about anything that anybody tells you that makes your spirit small or gives you a feeling of constriction, you have to throw that off. Let me show it to you in the NIV. I think it's in New International Version. I like, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love that. Freedom for freedom's sake. It's just so good to be free. You know what always amazed me about the Israelites is that they got free from Egyptian bondage and then complained about it. Would it have been better if we'd stayed in Egypt, at least we would have had graves to be buried in. I don't even understand that mentality. What are you talking about? Wouldn't freedom be better? It just shows you have to learn how to enjoy a free life. When you've been conditioned, you know, I've used all these stories before, but you know when they opened that thing in Disney World, the Animal Kingdom thing, where it's like a natural habitat zoo. They had this big day where they opened up all the cages of the animals, and it was supposed to be this photo op where all these animals are running free. Not one of them came out of their cage. They had to be prodded out because they'd been institutionalized. Or the story about the bear in the Moscow Zoo that was in a 9x9 cage all of his life, and he paced back 9 feet. They finally let him out in one of these natural habitat zoos. He still paced 9 feet. He would never go beyond the 9-foot parameter. So just because you're set free you got to get your head caught up to where you are now. Let me show you this quote. This was an Indian man. He died in 1950, but I like some of the things that he said, especially because they sound so current. And he said these things. He was born in the late 1800s. But he says, mind is consciousness which has put on limitations. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the logic. In the beginning was the eternal wisdom. In the beginning was willed action. Mind is consciousness which has put on limitations. You are originally unlimited and perfect. Later you take on limitations and become the mind. That is a fascinating idea. You know how you've heard that we only use, what is it, less than 10% of our brains? So clearly there's something even bigger than the mind of man, and it's consciousness. You know, I was thinking about, I've talked a lot about Genesis, but I was thinking about this quote last night that we were originally unlimited and perfect. And I was thinking about man before the fall. You know, we talk about Adam and Eve being naked or being aware they're naked or God saying, who told you you were naked? But I was thinking about it this week. I thought, when we think of naked, we think about not having clothes on. The writer of Genesis was saying they were completely free. It wasn't about, do you understand? Nakedness was symbolic. It wasn't about being unclothed. It was about being uninhibited, about being unrestricted. You know, it's funny, I've watched how women have evolved over the years. Like, I remember, not my mom, but I remember my grandmother and my older aunts or whatever. I was just always aware that they wore girdles because they talked about it all the time. I never saw them, but I can remember my grandmother saying, I got to get home and get this girdle off, get my gown on. So I was aware there was something they were wearing under those dresses that was a bother. And I know now we have Spanx, whatever. But back then it was, you know, there was a lot. And women, you know, they used to, none of y'all are old enough to remember this. But, you know, women used to wear like girdles and waist pinchers. And like if you look at some of those women in the 50s, the way their figures and everything look, it's because they were so constricted under there. And then back, I don't know, what, late 60s and the 70s, they introduced pantyhose, and that was a whole other thing. The women didn't have to wear girdles now because they didn't have to. I feel like I'm talking dirty. But, you know, they used to have, like garters that would connect to the girdle to hold their hosiery up. Well, when pantyhose came along, it was like, you just put them on. Well, then that was a whole other thing. And now, you'll see, I was watching when Obama was elected, Michelle Obama, it's January, she's walking with no hose on because that's the way women dress now. Women, even in wintertime, don't even wear hose. Well, I can remember my grandmother would have thought, well, she'd have come up with a scripture for that. I can't believe she didn't have her, because in the church she grew up in, you weren't even allowed to wear sheer hosiery. It was like you were supposed to conceal the body. And it's interesting how people have evolved. Even week before last, we went to where I went to school. It sounds crazy in 2017, but I'm walking around my campus wearing shorts, and I'm nervous because I think, man, somebody's, because when I was going to school there, you could have been suspended for wearing shorts on campus. And I literally had to say to myself, this is 2017. You don't go to school here. Nobody can say anything to you. But it took a minute because my brain is connected on that property. You covered up. I remember when guys used to go to PE, you wear shorts in the dorm, and then you have to put on clothes to walk to the gym because, you know, you can miss the rapture if you just the time that it took for someone to see your legs across the aisle, you get the mark of the beast. So that's the world I grew up in, you know? And some of those rules are insane, but they make sense to you on some level because you're so accustomed to them. Once I got past it, I was like taking lots of pictures. I wish somebody would come out. But then this is what was really crazy. I'm looking around. Everybody's wearing shorts. The girls are wearing shorts. There was a bunch of guys sitting over there. One of them took his shirt off sitting there. I was like, what? I am calling Dean Panzler right now, or I'm calling a proctor or one of our student government association because, you know, you can't be walking around without a shirt on here. I mean, I was horrified. I think I saw a guy with a pierced ear. I'm like, I'm declaring Ichabod over this place. The glory has departed from you heathen. Y'all don't know God. Y'all ain't saved. You know, I make fun of that kind of stuff, but I mean, that stuff made sense to me when I was growing up. I remember, we were talking about it the other day with some friends of mine. I loved my fifth grade teacher, Miss White. And she used to wear, they called them earbobs. She wore big earbobs and big red lipstick. And I remember in fifth grade, I was looking at Miss White. And I thought, I'm so sad that Miss White's going to hell. But that's what I believe. Like, she's got holes in her earlobes. And there's no way the blood of Jesus could never cover that, you know. And if it wasn't, because now she's got red lipstick with the pierced ears, she'll split hell wide open. It's not just hell. It's going to be hell. Like, she'll be down there with Hitler and you know, all the horrible people. But, you know, that's kind of messed up for an eight-year-old to be thinking that. But that's what I believed. And so there's always somebody that's going to say your consciousness needs to be restricted. It's funny to me, and I mean, honest to God, I can say this with my heart is healed. Even I had people that came here last Sunday that I hadn't seen in years that frankly surprised me that they came. I clearly had misjudged them, and I'm glad that I can realize that because they loved it and want to come back. But Avery asked me this week, she said, did it heal part of your heart to see them? And I said, you know what, my heart's good. I don't know. I mean, I was happy to see him, but I'm kind of past the healing stage. I don't, you know, if somebody has a problem with me, I truly believe it's their problem. I mean, I think, well, I'm I'm right, and history's on my side. You're the one who's wrong. But it used to crack me up when I would, our trademark at Church of the Now was real people experiencing the real God in the real world, and people say, "Oh, I love it. I can just come here and be myself." Well, some of them didn't mean it. Like, well, I didn't mean for you to be that real. Like, you know, you told a little more than I planned on. Well, there's always somebody that says, "Well, liberty, but not that much liberty." Where did Jesus draw the line? Let love be your guide. Anything that violates the law of love, well, there's your parameters. Otherwise, it doesn't, you know, don't let anybody stop your freedom. And this is what Paul is exhorting them. And then this man comes along and he says, consciousness gets collapsed into what we call mind. You know why the word consciousness resonates with me so much? Is there's something in my spirit that wants to connect with more than I have thought. I believe I'm intelligent, but I do believe there's a higher level. I do believe there's higher consciousness. And I keep poking holes in that ceiling, and I keep going to a higher place. And once you've sort of tasted and seen what liberty is like, and you realize, even I posted this yesterday about parting with the illusions of perfection. When I say you got to love yourself, I mean you got to love yourself just like you are. It doesn't mean you're not a work in progress. But you, like, I can tell you this, sometimes I will not say the most elegant thing in a situation, and I wish it would be different, but I never beat myself up for it. I don't. Those days are old. Now I just think, well, I can fix it next time, but I'm not going to. The years of laying awake at night and worrying about what I said, I don't think about that now. I live a free life. And if I owe somebody an apology, I will apologize. But you know what? I saw this happen in an event I went to this week. I've talked about this before, but you know, hear what I'm saying in abstract thought. The people who are around you in your life, it's very much like planets revolving around a solar system. And you know, have you ever seen like a Star Trek or one of those sci-fi things where they're in outer space, but they get too close to the planet and they go, oh no, now we're in its gravitational pull. And now it becomes a problem. Because once they get in the gravitational pull, they end up, the spaceship collapses. I'm very aware that everybody has a gravitational pull. And especially if you're connected to them in any way, like if you've been connected emotionally. Like, for instance, there are people who believe certain things about me, and I can tell when I'm with them, I inadvertently fall into their gravitational pull. Like, for instance, I'll use Jackie for an example. Jackie believes I have revelation. I mean, she just believes it. When I have a conversation with her, I end up saying, Jack does too, with both of them. We'll have conversations, and I'll say things, and I'll think, well, I didn't even know I knew that, because I'm in their gravity. You understand? I'm in their gravitational pull. Jesus experienced it when he went to his hometown. They said, he's not the Christ. This is Joseph the carpenter's son. He says, well, I'm in your territory, so I can't do anything. He would go other places, and they say, well, the healer is here, and they get healed. I go to other people that think I'm self-absorbed, or think I'm narcissistic or whatever. And sure enough, when I'm around them, I will say something that I think, well, I just fulfilled your prophecy. It happened to me Friday night. I was with people that I swear I was trying to make a better, a situation that had been negative better. And it was like, I wasn't trying to be jerk. The harder I tried to be nice, the more I could just, I thought, I've got to walk away from this, because y'all, I'm sensitive enough that I'm picking up on conversations you've had about me, and I'm just, now if I'm standing over here, it's fine. You ask everybody here, they're going to, oh, he is so sweet. I get over here in your gravitational pull, I say something snarky, and I don't mean to. It's just that you think I'm snarky, so. Scripture says, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. To the merciful, he will show himself merciful. To the forward, he will show himself forward. People say, I believe in the God of judgment. I bet you do, because you're judgmental, and you can find the judgmental God. Judgmental God's all in the Bible. It was written by judgmental people. Jesus, non-judgmental. Ah, Satan's come to me, has nothing in me. Drove the Pharisees crazy. Never occurred to Jesus that going to a bad party would be bad optics. Never occurred to him, oh, I shouldn't go to this party. People see me going to this party, they're gonna think the word. It wasn't Paul's mind. Paul was like, touch not the unclean thing, come out from among them, be ye separate. Jesus, he went everywhere. He goes to the Nicodemus' hometown. Remember that story about Nicodemus, the guy that he was short, so he climbed up in the tree to see Jesus? Everybody hated this guy. He was a criminal. He stole from people and was plugged in politically to where they couldn't do anything about it. He was public enemy number one. I grew up singing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord came passing by, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm going to your house for tea. Which is, I always picture Jesus drinking tea. Yes, one lump or two. You know, it's ridiculous. But the point is, Jesus does go to him, which I'm sure everybody in the crowd is thinking, well, he's about to give it to him, and it's about time. And Jesus says, I'm going to your house. I want you to throw a party in my honor. And he goes to the house. He doesn't even say anything to the man. He's like, I know you Baptists have a problem with this, but Jesus clearly must have at least drunk wine, because he's going to all these parties and he's being accused of being, the King James says, wine bibber, but in other words, you know, he didn't refuse it. I was taught it was grape juice, but that's not, it's just not the case. He's the, what was he called? Friend of sinners. This woman, I know what she does, but her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. Like he, it's nearly like he was trying to ruin his reputation. If Jesus had a image consultant, it would say, Jesus, you've got to cut down on the hookers and the criminals and the gangbangers. And it's just like, it's not looking good. The religious people already think you're a blasphemer and you're hanging, you know, what's wrong with this picture? You call them snakes and vipers and whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones, but all the people that we thought were going to hell, you're clearly fine with. And Jesus is like, oh, the sick ones need a doctor. You don't even understand. Let me show you this. Dr. Dyer said this, and I like this quote. I've never used it before. He says, if you are living out of a sense of obligation, you are a slave. Can I tell you my greatest ethical challenge? It was put in me to build a congregation. I've been building congregations my whole life. It's the biggest challenge in the world for me not to be on people's case about not coming to church. But I resist it because I don't want anybody to be here because of obligation. To the point that some people have thought I was indifferent to them. Now, if you disappear, I will ask, are you okay? Make sure you're not dead in a ditch somewhere. But I don't follow after people. That's why it was used to be laughable to me when people would call me a cult leader, because I would think, I'm just the opposite of a cult leader. I want you to be free. I want you to be here, but I want you to be free. I want you to be here because you want to be here. And I know how to make people feel obligated. Come on now. I mean, I do. I have to resist it. Y'all know, when Walt and Holly came in, they've been gone a few weeks. What did I do? I was sarcastic with y'all this morning. I walked up and said, hi, I'm Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metro. I just have to resist that, because there's a part of me that's going, why the hell weren't you here the last 3 weeks? And then some people, they want you to be that. Like when I first started the church, there were people who would say, well, preacher so-and-so, he's dropped by my house every week. And I thought, I'm not going to drop at your house unannounced. Well, preacher so-and-so used to come by and have dinner with us. I wouldn't even go to my parents' house unannounced. If I'm going to my parents' house, I will text them, hey, as long as you know, is this a good time on the way? Because I, frankly, I don't want somebody dropping him on me in a good, when it's not a good time. Ken learned that early in our relationship. He came in early to surprise me one time when before he, and I said, "Well, fine. I'm at the grocery store. You don't have a key. You're standing in the hall for a while because I'm not through here and it's gonna be traffic. That's why I told you don't ever surprise me because I would expect you an hour from now." You never did it again, and I wasn't being ugly, but I was just saying, I know you meant it as this is good, but I'm not here, and I had two more errands to run before I got home to let you in. So it would have just been better if you had said, "I'm coming in early," and I'd say, "No, wait, because I got to go to the store." I'm just saying. Christina just turned; she had a birthday, and Skip was surprising her with a trip to Cuba. Cuba's open now. My friend Howie just went there, and I don't want to. I'm very influential, so I don't want to get in their business. But I did ask him the day. I said, "Skip, is this trip totally a surprise?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Does she have any idea?" He said, "Well, she really wants to go to Cuba." I said, "Does she know she's going next week?" I said, "I'm not telling you. I'm just saying she's got a lot going on, and she's got two little girls and whatever. And I know he's a brilliant businessman. I'm sure you're dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, but you might better discuss it with her. I just don't want it to be bad for you." Well, they were going to go Friday night. They said, "No, you know what? We're going to wait. Dyson's going to have the girls for a month. It's going to be, we don't have to pay a babysitter." I said, "Well, it makes sense." And I wasn't trying to get in their business. I was just saying, sometimes people they're just thinking of the surprise on their, like somebody told me one time that their spouse like got them in the car and they said, "Where are you going?" "Oh, we're going to the airport. We've got a trip to so-and-so." And they were like, "Where's my clothes? Oh, I already packed for you." Oh, no, no, no. That would probably end a relationship for me. I'd be like, "Wait a minute, what? When did you book this?" Now, if somebody says, "I want to take you to wherever," and we know, yeah. If you want to throw me a party, throw me 1,000 parties. Tell me when they are. I don't want to walk in and have a bunch of people scream at me, surprise, and the side of my face go numb because I'm like, "Oh my God." I know that's not enjoyable to me. Where did people get the idea that surprises are good things? They're cruelty jokes. If you say, "I want to do this nice thing for you," baby, send me to Paris. Just tell me when I'm going because there may be some things I want to pack. You don't know your way around my closet. Why were you? What? That is the most horrifying. The think of somebody packing for me is the most horrifying thought I can imagine. And I know a lot of men, like I remember when I used to hang out with guys from the church, we'd go somewhere and I'd say, did you pack? Oh, my wife packed. And I used to think, "Your wife packed? What? Oh, yeah, I don't know what she put in here." I'm like, "Who are you? How did, would she know which shoes to go with that? Like, what? I know where all my stuff is." I used to stay with my grandmother a lot when I was younger, because she always had to have somebody to stay with. And my grandmother, and I'm kind of the same way, you couldn't sneak up on her. Like, if you walked in the kitchen, she didn't know. She'd throw a dish. So I learned, say, "Grandmother, I'm walking in the kitchen," because I just knew surprise didn't work for her. I'm kind of the same way. How did I get there from obligation? I don't know. Don't live out of obligation. There was some point to that. How did I connect those dots? I don't know, but you got the point. I cannot pronounce this guy's name, but no, this is interesting to me because we're talking about, let me tell you why I want to use this quote. What I want to get across to us this month, and I've touched on this before, but I want to touch on it again. When I talk about infinite wisdom, let me say this. Can you get it from the Bible? A lot of times you can. Can I also tell you this? There are some times that your body will tell you what you need to know. Sometimes your intuition will tell you what you need to know. Sometimes confirmation will tell you what you need to know. Sometimes nature will tell you what you need to know. And if you have tunnel vision and think that it's only going to come out of the Bible, you're not tapped into eternal wisdom. I respect it. I love it. I do believe it's inspired. I don't believe it's infallible. I don't believe it claims to be infallible. I think bibliolatry is the modern golden calf. I don't know why people worship the Bible like they do. I think the Bible writers would be horrified to see the way people have become fundamentalist about their writings. I remember back in the early 80s, you know, I was definitely part of the charismatic movement, and I used to flow in the gifts of the Spirit a lot, and I would prophesy a lot. And I remember one time, and I was kind of, this is back in the day, I was kind of, at least locally, kind of the guy. I mean, I got invited to a lot of meetings, but I used to hear the things that people would say about me that really would creep me out. Like, I remember one time, I heard one of our ushers, the female usher, this is when I worked with my dad, she said, you need to get Pastor, I was Pastor Jamerl then, you need to get Pastor Jamerl to pray for you. Everybody he touches falls out. And I thought, I don't want to be known for that. That was just kind of weirded me out. And the one that really weirded me out is I met this woman who said, we have a Bible study and we study your prophecies. Like, we print them out. And I said, oh, don't, that's not cool. I said, I don't want to insult you, but prophecy needs to be judged. I'm not saying that God can't speak through me, but to take every word that I might have said and, you know, build dogma out of it, I can't really support that. And I believe that the Bible writers would say the same thing. I believe that what the Bible writers wrote were suggestions of what they understood about God at their time. I guarantee you, if you talk to them now, I think it's very significant that when Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, he did not have the Ten Commandments with him. He was Moses in the now. So this guy says, and this kind of describes Metron to me, this quote. He says, the fact that modern physics, the manifestation of an extreme specialization of the rational mind, is now making contact with mysticism, the essence of religion and manifestation of an extreme specialization of the intuitive mind, shows very beautifully the unity and complementary nature of the rational and intuitive modes of consciousness of the yang and the yin. You know, that's in Taoism, you see that black and white thing that, it just means that for every hot, there's a cold. For every north, there's a south, whatever. And that's not true for everything, but it's true for a lot of things. I feel it sometimes when I'm painting, because I don't really plan what I'm going to paint. It just evolves. But I can tell if I'm going in a certain direction with a color, it's like there'll be another color that I need to see. It's like, I need to see some green in this, because if I don't, it's starting to make me feel, I don't like the way this is making me feel. I could feel that there needs to be something else here. And when you're only with people who think like you, believe like you, pray like you, sing like you, or whatever, you cannot tap into consciousness. And you can't break free, because you're just a slave of your own tradition. That's why, as much of a challenge as spontaneity is for me, that's why I will sometimes just make myself start shaving on a different side of my face just to change my brain chemistry. Do you know I do a lot, and I've said this to you before, but a lot of times I'll be driving to someplace I've driven my whole life, and I'll put the address in the GPS just because there might be a better way to go that I don't even think about. That's happened to me two or three times lately, because I have a tendency to think, oh, well, this is how you go there. You drive here and you turn right, and then you, like, because I've driven that way for years. And then GPS says, go this way. And you think, wow, you know what? I never thought of it, but that actually shaves off about 10 minutes. Well, if you don't challenge the map in your brain, you're just always going to go back to the same place, like a hamster on that little wheel. I used to have hamsters, and I watched, they would just wear their little bodies out, going nowhere. I just watch them like, man, where do you think you're going? And I guess they had the, it, to them, it must feel like I'm really moving. Like, you ain't moving anywhere. You're not even moving around your cage. Let me wrap this up. I've used this before, but I have to talk about Albert. Oh my God, that's such a great quote. This is my favorite Albert Einstein quote. He says, a human being is a part of the whole called by us universe, a part limited in time and space. He experiences himself, his thoughts and feelings as something separated from the rest, a kind of optical delusion of his consciousness. This delusion is a kind of prison for us, restricting us to our personal desires and to affection for a few persons nearest to us. What did Paul say? Stand fast in the liberty. Christ has called us to freedom. Our task must be to free ourselves from this prison by widening our circle of compassion to embrace all living creatures and the whole of nature in its beauty. Nobody is able to achieve this completely, but the striving for such achievement is in itself a part of the liberation and a foundation for inner security. I love that. I've used it before, but I could use it every Sunday and it wouldn't get old to me. Because what he's saying is even with compassion, you have to hear somebody else's story to even know that it's possible to have compassion for somebody else. Because not everybody else has had your story. And furthermore, their story doesn't necessarily have to make sense to you. I would go so far as to say you don't even have to be empathetic to be compassionate. Because there's only so much you can empathize with somebody. I mean, I have four children. I was very hands-on through their mother's pregnancies. I was in the room when the babies were born. But I'll never be able to empathize with what a woman feels like when she's pregnant. I mean, I've been all around it. I've seen it. But I don't know what that's like. That's something that there's no way a man couldn't get in touch with his feminine side enough to know what that's like. That is something that is specialized to women who give birth that men just have to realize I'll never fully understand what that's like. Doesn't mean you're hands off. It just means I can't possibly empathize with what that's like. But compassion really, I exhorted somebody this week whose mother is an alcoholic. Has been an alcoholic for a long time. Let me tell you about alcoholism. When somebody's had untreated alcoholism for years, it really does affect brain chemistry. And it starts making them mentally ill. It's not just about the drinking. It really is about messing up the way their head works. And I was talking to this person who got into the same cycle with an alcoholic relative that they've been in their whole life. And in my counseling, I said, look, I know this story very well, and you, of all people, should know this is the same situation that always takes you into a dark place, and this is not going to end well. I said, reframe it. If they're not going to get help for themselves, then at least just send them a text, say, I love you, and no need to respond, because getting sucked into that same irrational argument, especially with somebody that's not even going to remember it tomorrow. They're not even going to remember what they said. All it's going to do is bring this horrible stuff on you. It's going to make you sick, and it's not going to change them. And you have to learn, compassion really sets you free with people. There are people in my life, people very close to me, that I realize there's a certain place they can't go with me, and it's fine. I understand. I am actually compassionate for them. It's so much easier being compassionate than it is to be mad at people. Anger wears you out. Anger is such high maintenance. But just to be compassionate and realize, you know what? This person's limited in their understanding. And it'd be like me yelling at an Italian that doesn't speak English and all I'm doing is gesturing wildly and raising my voice. It's not going to make I don't know why I chose Italian. That was just the first thing that came to mind. I was picking up Ray's vibe. It would be a point, and Joanne's also telling you, it would be pointless. I could, you know, sometimes when you talk to somebody that doesn't speak the language and before you know it, you're talking louder because something in you says, if I could just break through and make you understand, they're not going to understand. You could scream it, that they don't speak the language. And there are people in your life that don't speak your language. So you could keep screaming at them. They don't speak. It's not going to make them understand. Was that the last? Oh, I have one more scripture, don't I? Is this number 7? This is one you're familiar with. This is, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. This is out of the Jonathan Mitchell. He says, therefore, if the Son should or would at some point liberate or begin to make or set you free. Let me give you some backstory. This is a conversation he's having with the Jewish hierarchy, who says, we're Abraham's seed and we've never been under bondage to anybody. That's got to be the most absurd statement anybody's ever said. We've never been in bondage. We're like, what are you talking about? You've been in bondage to everybody. Not only to Moses' law, but every nation around you at one time or another has taken you into captivity. All you've done has been captive. Have you ever had somebody just make a statement that is so bizarre? You're like, have you never looked at yourself? I was trying to think of an example, but I think you understand. I think you understand what I mean. Anyway, he says, if the Son ever should make you free, if you should get out of this mindset that you're in to where you don't even realize you're in bondage, you folks will progressively exist being free ones, I love this, in your very essence and being. I said some time ago, my greatest goal in life is to become the freest man who ever lived. And I'm not there yet, but I'm a lot closer than I was when I first said that. And I still think I have enough time to continually walk into more and more liberty. And you know, go ahead and stand, because if I don't make you stand, I'm going to keep talking. You know what I've learned? I think you can gauge how free you are by how little people can push your buttons anymore. Do you know what I mean? Where you can just be free. I mean, think about Jesus before Pilate. He was just, at that point, he was free. He's like, you have nothing in your hands. In other words, I could call this off if I wanted to, but I'm going to go through with it. But this isn't, you're playing by my script, not me, but, you know, not the other way around. That's freedom. When it's not even in your consciousness to try to fight for survival. Just like, I could get out of this if I wanted, but I've decided to do this. Wow. Can you imagine getting to a place where somebody could accuse you of something and it's not even in you to try to defend yourself? I'm not there yet. I mean, I still like to defend myself for the most part, but I'm getting to the place now where I think, well, I can see how you would think that about me. That's not my reality, but I could see, looking at from your paradigm, I could see why that's how you would see it. You're wrong, but I could see. But at least that's better than, how dare you say that, and let's fight about it. Now I'm just like, well, go towards the light, Carol Ann. I don't know what to tell you. Please remain standing. Let's hit this, and then I'll speak a blessing over. Did you get anything out of this today?
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy.
Easy peasy.
Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab, then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
If you're making a check, make it a JESM, and Dan will be there to receive it. If you have cash, just pay it forward and bless somebody with it. I call you into a higher consciousness. I bless your mind and your thoughts and your memories and all that sort of thing. But I just speak an awareness of you that there's a higher way to think about yourself. And I speak into this month, as we talk about these things, that we really do go next level, and that it's not just a slogan or a cliche. It really is an ascension. I decree that we ascend the mountain of the Lord and we come up higher to realize that we are seated in heavenly places and that we live a large life and that we do break free. I speak freedom in your mind, in your spirit, in your emotions, in your heart, in your body, in your dreams, in your finances, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, that you're free, 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 free. Freedom and liberty. Be free. Be free. Be free. I love you so much. Go in peace.